Amen. God bless you. Thank you, Chris and Cindy. If you have your Bibles this morning, let me invite you to find Revelation chapter 1 and verse 9. Revelation chapter 1 and verse 9. In just a minute, we'll be reading verses 9 through 20. Last Sunday morning, we began a verse-by-verse study of the book of Revelation, or you could also call that an expositional study of God's Word. And we saw last Sunday morning that the author of the book of Revelation is actually an authorial chain. It began with God and then was transferred to Jesus and then was transferred to an angel and then to John and then to the rest of us. You'll also remember that in verse 3 of Revelation chapter 1, there is a blessing promised to those who hear and those who study specifically this book, which is one of the reasons why we have begun this endeavor. And then there was an announcement. There's an announcement that you and I need to be sharing with a watching world, and that announcement is that Jesus is coming. And so we saw all of that last Sunday morning in Revelation chapter 1, verses 1 through 8. Well, today we want to talk about a dream like no other. A dream like no other from Revelation chapter 1, beginning in verse 9 and through verse 20. So if you have found that passage of Scripture, I invite you to stand, if you are able, in honor of God's Word, and follow along in your copy of the Scriptures or on the screens behind me, beginning in Revelation chapter 1 and verse 9. I, John, both your brother and companion in the tribulation and kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was on the island that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice as of a trumpet saying, I'm the Alpha and the Omega, the first and last. And what you see, write in a book and send it to the seven churches which are in Asia, to Ephesus, to Smyrna, to Pergamos, to Thyatira, to Sardis, to Philadelphia, and to Laodicea. And then I turned to see the voice that spoke with me. And having turned, I saw seven golden lampstands. And in the midst of the seven lampstands, one like the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the feet and girded about the chest with a golden band. His head and hair were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes like a flame of fire. His feet were like fine brass, as if refined in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. He had in his right hand seven stars. Out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was like the sun shining in its strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. But he laid his right hand on me, saying to me, do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am he who lives and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And I have the keys of Hades and of death. Write the things which you have seen, and the things which are, and the things which will take place after this. The mystery of the seven stars which you saw in my right hand, and the seven golden lampstands. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands which you saw are the seven churches. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we're grateful and thankful this morning for just the opportunity to study your word. Thank you for the blessing that it promises. And Lord, today, would you help us see like we have not seen previously the glory and the majesty of the Son of Man, the Son of God, Jesus the Christ, in all His splendor and all His glory. And we ask and pray all of this in Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen. God bless you, and you may be seated. Look there in verse 9 of Revelation chapter 1. John, in a very humble way, identifies himself clearly as the human author. He doesn't describe himself as Jesus' best friend. He doesn't describe himself as the son or one of the sons of thunder. He doesn't describe himself or introduce himself as the apostle of love. He's simply our brother. Our brother in the faith. And by the way, ladies and gentlemen, brothers and sisters, we are only brothers and sisters in Christ and children of God, not because we are part of humanity, but because of what we've done with Jesus. It's what a person does with Jesus, receiving Jesus, that makes you a child of God. And that is to say then that not everyone is a child of God. But if you've received Christ as Savior and Lord this morning, you are a child of God. John was a child of God. He says, I, John, both your brother and your companion. And then watch this, in tribulation and kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ. In tribulation. We see John was experiencing some tribulation. Toward the end of the first century, you might date John's revelation. Somewhere between 95 and 105 A.D., and John, because, verse 9 tells us, he preached the word of God and he shared the testimony of Jesus Christ. And by the way, brothers and sisters, you don't need a seminary degree. You don't need a Bible college degree to be witnesses for Christ. You just simply need to share your testimony. What has God done in your life? How has God saved you, a sinner, by grace? Well, John had preached the word of God. He had shared his testimony while he was pastoring the church at Ephesus to such the degree that the first century Roman emperor Domitian had exiled John, socially ostracized John, sent him to the island of Patmos to be by himself. John was experiencing his own tribulation, waiting for the kingdom of God and needing the patience of Jesus Christ. Brothers and sisters, I don't know if you've ever heard this previously, and certainly this would be counter to what some well-known preachers would tell you today about living your best life now. But the Christian life is not one of roses. If you have named the name of Christ, rest assured, and please forgive me this morning, I don't mean to be the doomsday prophet, but if you have put your faith and trust in Christ, you will encounter tribulation in this life. God's word promises that to us. I want you to take for just a moment and turn back to the Gospel of Matthew. Turn back to Matthew chapter 24 and verse 9. Listen to what Jesus said to his disciples. Then they will deliver you up to tribulation and kill you, and you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. That was true for the 12 disciples. And it continues to be true for us today. Acts chapter 14. in verse 22. Listen to what Paul and Barnabas had to say, strengthening the souls of the disciples, exhorting them to continue in the faith, and saying, we must through many tribulations enter the kingdom of God. And the Apostle Paul, writing to the Roman church in Romans chapter 12 and verse 12, he said that you will be rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer. And then to the church at Thessalonica, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 3, chapter 3 and verse 2. And Paul sent Timothy, our brother and minister of God, and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to establish you and encourage you concerning your faith, that no one should be shaken by these afflictions. For you yourselves know that we are appointed to this. And then perhaps the most definitive statement as it relates to Christian persecution, Christian tribulation in all of the New Testament is in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 12. Paul says, yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. My apologies, brothers and sisters. But to name the name of Christ will not mean a bed of roses. To name the name of Christ on this earth will not mean a life of ease. It will not mean your best life now. To name the name of Christ will mean that tribulation will follow you. John was experiencing this tribulation. John was experiencing this persecution again as he was exiled to the island of Patmos for preaching the word of God and sharing his testimony about Jesus Christ. And while he's there, he received a revelation. While he was there, he had a vision. While he was there, he had a dream like no other. Beginning in verse 10, I want you to see, first of all this morning, that John's revelation was heard. John's revelation was heard. Look at verse 10. I was in the Spirit. Some type of spiritual experience, some type of supernatural encounter that I wouldn't necessarily call normative for today in this regard, but in another regard, in the language of the New Testament, John simply is saying, I was worshiping the Lord. I was worshiping the Lord on the Lord's day, and I heard. Now, don't fail to make that connection this morning, brothers and sisters. The Lord's day is for hearing from the Lord. Amen? It is for hearing from the Lord before spending time at the deer lease. It is before spending time at the boathouse. It is before playing at the ball field. If you want to be at the deer lease, if you want to be at the boathouse, if you want to be at the ball field, that's fine. But don't expect to hear from the Lord there. You expect to hear from the Lord here when the body of Christ gathers around the Word of God. And make no mistake about it, if I know you're at the deer lease on Sunday morning, I'm going to pray that you see nothing at all worth shooting. And if you are at the boathouse on Sunday, I'm going to pray that your boat does not start. The Lord's day is for gathering with the Lord's people, worshiping the Lord, hearing from the Lord. John heard behind me a loud voice as of a trumpet saying, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last. If you look back up, this is very similar language, almost identical to verse 8. This is the Lord Jesus. This is the Lord Jesus speaking to John. And he has an assignment for John. He has an assignment for John there in verse 11. And what you see, write in a book. Write on a scroll. And there's a particular audience. John the author has the assignment of writing down the revelation for a specific audience. And here's his audience, the seven churches which are in Asia. To Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamos, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, Laodicea. Modern day Western Turkey. John's revelation was heard, first of all. But secondly, notice, beginning in verse 12, that John's revelation was also seen. It was seen. Verse 12 says, then I turned to see. Isn't that odd? I turned to see the voice. It's interesting the way he describes it. I turned to see the voice that spoke with me. And here's what he saw. He first of all saw seven golden lampstands. Not one lampstand with seven arms, but seven golden lampstands. And then in the middle of the seven lampstands, he saw the Son of Man. Now it is significant that the Son of Man is in the midst or in the middle of the seven golden lampstands. And here's why. Look at verse 20 for just a minute. The seven lampstands which you saw are what? The seven churches. The seven churches of Asia, the seven churches of modern day Western Turkey, the seven churches which are described specifically or named specifically in verse 11, there in their midst, are you ready for this? Is the Son of Man. Well, who was the Son of Man? Borrowing language from Daniel chapter 7 in verse 13. Make no mistake about it that the Son of Man was none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. And please understand, brothers and sisters, that the churches are His churches. They're not your churches. They're not my church. They aren't the church of the Southern Baptist Convention. They aren't the church of the Hunt Baptist Association. They aren't the churches of the Southern Baptist of Texas Convention. They are the Lord Jesus' churches. And He is standing there in their midst. Notice how John then describes the Son of Man. Do you remember last Sunday morning I gave you a definition of the type of literature that the book of Revelation is? It is a prophetic circular letter that contains a lot of apocalyptic language, a lot of symbolic language. And we begin to see that like we haven't seen it previously in describing the Son of Man on at least seven different occasions. And I'm going to take you back to grammar for just a moment. On seven different occasions, John is going to use a simile. Do you remember what a simile is? It is a comparison using like or as. And you can circle in your Bible the use of the word like in verse 14 and the use of the word as in these passages of Scripture in describing the Son of Man. This is apocalyptic language. It is symbolic language, not to be taken literally, but to understand what it is symbolic language. Verse 13 says, the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the feet and girded about the chest with a golden band, he's dressed as a high priest would have dressed in the Old Testament. And brothers and sisters, do you know that Jesus Christ is your perfect high priest this morning? You don't have to come to me. If you know Jesus as Savior and Lord, you have access, direct access to the Father through the Son, because he is the perfect high priest. Verse 14 says, his head and hair were white like, there's a simile, like wool. Here's another simile, as white as snow. So his hair is symbolic of holiness and purity and experience. And his eyes, are his eyes flames of fire? No, they're like a flame of fire, representing judgment, knowing that God sees all and he knows all, and ultimately he will judge all. His feet were like, another simile there, his feet were like fine brass as if refined in a furnace. He's been tried, he's been tested, and he's 100% sinless, perfect, and holy. His feet were like fine brass as if refined in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters rushing loudly. He had in his right hand seven stars, and we'll see what those seven stars are in just a moment. Out of his mouth went a two-edged sword, and his countenance was like the sun shining in its strength. Last night at about 7:15, I don't know if you were outside, but as my family and I were driving to our home there on 69, looking to the south and to the west, and the sun in all of its glory, beautiful, circular, orange, and bright, the sun shining in its strength. John saw the Son of Man. What was his response? His response, verse 17, and when I saw him, I fell at his feet dead. By the way, our charismatic brothers and sisters point to this verse here in Revelation chapter 1 and verse 17 for what you might often see on television as falling out, being either slain in the Spirit or slain by the Spirit. Again, from this proof text of Revelation chapter 1 verse 17, when John says, I fell at his feet dead, but he laid his hand on me, saying to me, do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I'm all-encompassing. I am he who lives and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Of course, this is the resurrected Christ. Amen. And I have the keys of Hades and of death, and will use them in judgment when the time is right. Not only was John's revelation heard, it was seen, and then in our final two verses, it is interpreted. Look at verse 19. Write the things which you have seen, and the things which are, and the things which will take place after this, the mystery of the seven stars which you saw in my right hand, and the seven golden lampstands. And then here's the interpretation. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches. Now, what might that mean? Might that mean that every church has a guardian angel? Well, that might mean that. But I would be more inclined to say, even though I've known plenty of preachers to act contrary to this, I would say that the seven stars here, the seven angels, are the pastors of these churches. For you see, it's going to be the pastor or the messenger for each church, going back to Revelation chapter 1 and verse 3, blessed is he who reads and those who hear. The singular person who reads, the pastor, the angel, the messenger, and hear those, the congregation, who hears the word of God. So I would contend this morning that the seven stars are the seven pastors of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands which you saw are the seven churches. And then one last point. Verse 19 is the clearest outline that you can find in the book of Revelation. It is a treasure to us. Look what the Lord Jesus says to John. Write the things which you have seen. Well, what has he seen? He just saw the seven lampstands. He saw the Son of Man. He saw the seven stars. And then the things which are. So, Revelation chapter 1 are the things that John has seen. The things which are presently when John was alive, when John was writing, are the seven churches, chapters 2 and 3 of Revelation. And then the things which will take place after this. Revelation chapter 4 through the end. It's the clearest, most logical, understandable outline of the book of Revelation. Again, chapter 1, the things that John has seen. Chapters 2 and 3, the things that are. Chapters 4 and following through the end, the things that will come. So what does all that mean for us today? What's the big idea? Here's the big idea. Jesus Christ's heartbeat today is for the local church. Jesus Christ, the Son of Man, standing in the midst of the seven lampstands, standing in the midst, in the middle of the local churches that were literally in Ephesus and Smyrna and Pergamos and Thyatira and Sardis and Philadelphia and Laodicea, because Jesus Christ is pro-church. He protects the church. He guides the church. He died for the church. And listen to this, brothers and sisters, he wants you to be connected to a church. If you're here this morning, if you're listening online, God does not want you to be, Jesus Christ does not want you to be a church consumer, hopping from this church to that church to that church. He wants you to be connected in an accountable relationship to a local body of believers where you can serve and where you can grow. And if that's Emory Baptist Church, praise the Lord. And if it's someplace else where the Lord is leading you, then praise the Lord. But God's plan is for the local church, and that includes you being connected as such. But you can't be a part of the local church, biblically speaking, if you're not part of the global church. You have to know Christ as Savior and Lord of your life. And if you're here today or you're joining us online and you have never put your faith and trust in Christ, you've never made a personal decision about Jesus to receive Him today, I would invite you to admit that you're a sinner. I would invite you to admit that Jesus Christ died on the cross in your place and for your sin. And I would invite you to call on the name of the Lord to save you. If you're not exactly sure how to do that, in just a moment, we're going to be standing and singing all across the auditorium, and I'll be here at the front. And I would love to counsel with you, to pray with you, to celebrate with you, to help disciple you. If you're a guest with us today, and God is leading you to unite with Emory Baptist Church formally and officially to make that connection, I'd love to talk with you more about that. I'd love to answer questions for you about Emory Baptist Church. If you're joining us online today, again, connect with us through that web address, connect.emorybaptist.org. We want to make sure that you are where God wants you to be. But please understand, in this dream like no other, as John had a grand and majestic vision of the Son of Man, the Son of God, Jesus Christ, he was in the middle of the churches because Jesus Christ is pro-church. And he wants to connect you with his body. Well, let's pray together this morning. With your heads bowed and your eyes closed. Again, in just a moment, I'll be here at the front ready to greet you and welcome you as you respond publicly to God's word. To know Christ as Savior and Lord for the very first time, or to unite formally and officially with Emory Baptist Church. Or maybe there's another way this morning in which you need to respond to God's Word. Love to pray with you, love to counsel with you, love to celebrate with you. Father in heaven, we are grateful again and thankful for John's revelation and for giving us the opportunity to see it, hear it, to understand it. Lord, thank you for the blessing that you promise to us. And Father, I prayed this morning that those within the sound of my voice, whether in person or online, if they don't know Christ as Savior and Lord, that today they would call on the name of the Lord to save them. That today they would make a commitment in connecting with a local body of believers, wherever you may be leading them. Father, I pray that you would have your will and your way in our hearts and in our lives. And we ask and pray all of this in Jesus' name. Would you stand very quietly and very reverently to your feet as Brother Chris comes to lead us? And I'm here at the front ready to welcome you. You come today as God leads you.